We've been walking through the story of 1 Samuel, and so we've kind of gotten the Hannah's story and Samuel's origin story, and then it took a few chapters to tell the story of the Ark and how really the presence of God impacted not only Israel, but the nations around Israel. Sorry, we have new internet around here. I have my phone here just set up for timer, and it said, share the internet password with people. I'm like, that's a good word. It's 10, he'll be 30, if you're looking for it. Lighthouse is the network. We've kind of got to this part where it almost starts feeling familiar. These are the Sunday school stories you heard from the book of 1 Samuel. And the facts of this story that we heard today are not particularly difficult to grasp. Like, show of hands, who thinks Israel made a bad choice in asking for a king? Are they okay, good. So we can just skip all that. Yeah, no, I do too. For sure, this was a bad idea. Of course it was a bad idea, and we will get back to that many times today. But in fact, this is a story about the people making bad decisions. You reflect, you go, man, so much of the Old Testament is the story of people making bad decisions and refusing to follow God. And then you go, actually, a lot of the New Testament is written about people who have either made bad decisions and refused to follow God or warning against doing so. And then you kind of go, actually, one time I took an online course in church history. And let me tell you, kind of the history of the world is the people making bad decisions and choosing kings that aren't Yahweh, that aren't God. So maybe we should start with that this morning as an understanding that people have a propensity, that I have a propensity, that this is not a story about something that happened far away and a long time ago, but rather this is a story about what humans do if we're not careful. And so maybe we should look at this story and ask, man, how do bad decisions get made? So part of what I want for us to reflect on today is, if you would like to make some really bad decisions, here's how to do it. And hopefully in asking that, we can open up our eyes to our own susceptibility to this kind of mistake, this kind of bad decision. And because one thing that I think we overlook sometimes is this is not the story of a people trying to wreck their culture or wreck their lives. This is a story of a people making the best decision they thought they could. This is the story of people doing what they thought was the best thing for their own thriving. And that scares me to death, because here's the truth. We are not going to wreck our lives. We are not going to wreck our church. We're not going to wreck our culture. We're not going to wreck our country trying to do so. You know what I mean? Like, very few of us, I guess there might be those who have had a backstory and are so angry at the world that they say, I want to wreck my life. But for 95% of us, we are in more danger when we are trying to do what we think is going to lead to our thriving and just simply ignoring godly wisdom, just simply ignoring what God would like from us. Nobody's trying to wreck their own lives. We're all trying to do the best we can. But what happens? We're going to wreck our lives. We're going to wreck churches and culture and the whole thing by trying to make our lives better while not applying godly wisdom. So what are our options then with this group of people in 1 Samuel 8? I guess our first option might be that just people were dumber back then. And I make a joke, but you would be shocked how much literature is that basically says, humans are just much better at being people than we were back then. We just have more. We've studied more. I mean, look around. Does that sound right to you? That's one of the options. We might just go, these silly gooses, they were just not quite as evolved as we are today, and we wouldn't make that choice. And you know, I'll tell you, I think a lot of wisdom is lost that way. So instead of saying, how am I vulnerable in the same way, we look at them and go, we start shaking our head as soon as we read it and go, oh, these dummies. Like, thank goodness I don't have this propensity. That might be foolish. Another option might be that we could say, yeah, but there wasn't an indwelling relationship with God. Like, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that is not only in word, but is in us, that God dwells in us and we in Christ. And this is a more intimate relationship than these people had access to. And, you know, if that makes you feel better, I guess you can say that, but we would have to say that these guys had plenty of access to godly counsel. The chapter before this said that Samuel had a long career and that Samuel's word never fell to the ground. God had not left them without a witness. In fact, we see in this story them come to the prophet, to the righteous judge, and ask for advice and simply ignore him. I guess our third option might be that decision-making is hard. That there are a lot of times where what we know is God's answer for us, is God's path for us, is the way we've always known is the godly way to live, does not match up with what our five senses are telling us. That it is going to take faith. It is going to take trusting in God even when it doesn't make sense. And that has been true since the Iron Age and even before. So let's look at what's going on in here. Let's look at the context of this decision to demand a king. And as we do, you know, I'll get back to this in a little while, but I would love for you to even start thinking, this is not about kingship. Well, this is about lordship, but this is not about just a political king. This is not about us deciding to which king we want. Rather, we need to ask the question, although there's application to there. It's amazing like how many times we're going to be in 1 Samuel and just remind us, you know, what's really important to remember is that Jesus is the king. That whatever happens in the whole world and whatever you saw on TV this morning, Jesus is the king. And we follow him as the righteous king. And God has always been the king. And so that's going to have application. But more than that, that also, I think, is letting us off the hook. That's a little too easy. As we go through here, we're going to have to ask the question, what am I drawn away to worship? What is it that I get drawn away to trust for protection and provision? What decisions do I have to make right now? In your life right now, what are three decisions that you're in the process of making that you might say, how can I not ignore God and do what my own heart thinks is right? What are those things that having a king would stand in for in your life? So let's ask that, and maybe most importantly, let's just ask, why do we do that? How do we live with our eyes so open that we don't fall victim to our own decision-making like these folks did? So first, let's look at some contextual stuff. Let's first start with the fact that this was a perfect storm. Like if you were going to make a bad decision farm, this is exactly the ground that you might want tilled. And I want to look at this because we live in a time where it is not exactly like this, but it is a whole lot like this. So the ground that bad decisions grow in, first of all, a couple of things. First of all, the failure of godly leaders. Verse 1 through 3 makes it pretty clear. Samuel had become old. By the way, a little harsh. The elders come to Samuel and go, you have become old. Like, shut up, man. That's a hard thing to hear, elders. Like, and maybe someday the shepherds around here will be like, Grant, you have become old. Just haul me out when that happens. It's all right. You have become old. And in his old age, he had appointed his sons as judges. Interesting that it's judges that they latched onto, because you remember that Samuel fills a lot of roles in the nation of Israel. He replaces the old priesthood of Eli. And so he is the prophet that is the mouthpiece of God to the people. He is also the priest that interfaces in the other direction, represents the people before God. He is also the judge that judges the nation. And it's in this role. So it's unclear. I don't know if he had appointed his sons as priests and prophets. But in this role, he had said, hey, you guys, why don't you guys be the judges of the next generation? And judges are a specific role in the nation of Israel. Judges were God's plan for civic justice. Even in the perfect theocracy, there was never going to be perfect, but even in a theocracy where we all say God is our king, do we exist in any of those now? Do we live in a theocracy? Well, we do in this room, don't we? Jesus is our king. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is my primary identity, is I'm a child of God, I'm a citizen of heaven, God is the king. Now, in that relationship, might conflicts come up? I've noticed once or twice. Yeah, that's something that still happens. So God had made provision for that by saying, hey, why don't we have some judges? Deuteronomy 16, Moses is instructing the people on all sorts of things that make up society. In fact, he's just had a section where he's like, here's what vacation time is going to look like. Come to a feast. I wish we paid more attention to that. But in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, Moses is giving the culture information about what justice should look like. He says that you should appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribe. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. Do you see that language that the writer of 1 Samuel just like takes this language right out of Deuteronomy and says, exactly what they were supposed to do, that's exactly what they goofed up. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So these were intended to be people, these judges were intended to be people whom the tribes could come to and have disputes settled. Find justice, not just worldly justice, but God's justice, holiness. That this would not be like the other nations where might makes right, where the rich guy wins, where good looking and strong and a lot of land, that's what works. By the way, don't we live in a culture kind of like that, that the rich guy wins and might makes right and the biggest dog in the fight's going to win? And this is like, you know, I would think our justice system is a little better than what we see here. But still, this is like the world as the world has always been. I'm just bitter because I lost for a class treasurer in seventh grade. It's scars are still deep. Brush up on honesty, combs for treasure. Doesn't that sound? That was a winning slogan, no? Okay. The number one trait that these judges needed was integrity. If we're looking for judges, what we need is somebody who's going to be honest. Somebody who's going to see not only what's the most expedient, what's the quickest answer, what's the answer that benefits them the best, but rather somebody who sees the world and says, how does this situation reflect the nature of God? How do we handle this conflict in a way where we all walk away going, yeah, that was in line with God's character? And these guys, Samuel's sons, are doing the exact opposite. It says that they turned aside after gain. Can you picture that? Like, there's a way to abuse the power in this office. There is a way to use this office not just to reflect God's character, but instead to use this office as a way to benefit myself, to make myself look good, to puff myself up so I might have gain. And this such beautiful imagery to say, hey, instead of heading straight towards the justice of God, they turned aside to gain. There was abuse of power. You know, that's easy to say, oh, this is ripped from the headlines. Can we let the world, like, worry about the world? Can we worry about us? And say, where is it that you have influence over people? Where is it that people are looking to you to figure out what God's character is like? Where is it that you have influence in every prayer, in every Facebook post, in every French, in every cup of coffee? Where is it that you have the ability to, instead of reflect the character of God, turn aside to make yourself look better for gain? It says they turned aside for gains. It says they took bribes. Can you imagine going to the judge in a theocracy and knowing that you have to bring a pile of money with you if you're going to see any justice in your cause? Can you imagine what would that do to like the core of the whole culture and society, right? Like where we're still sacrificing and we're going to the tabernacle and this is all happening. And yet I know if I am wronged by my neighbor, that I have to not only come with the truth, but I have to come with a pile of money, because when I get there, whoever bribes the judge best is going to win. Can you feel how they might go, this system's not working. Maybe we should have a king. Because this whole judge thing This isn't working. It says they took bribes, and then it says they perverted justice. Again, you can imagine being wronged. Imagine somebody hurt your kids. Somebody stole some cattle from your herd. Somebody took your donkeys. I have a heart for donkeys. And did you hear the like, hey, if you have a king, he will take your donkey, man. Imagine somebody has taken, which is their bank account, right? Like the herd is their wealth. And imagine somebody has taken some and you know it, like that's my cow, that's my donkey. I know exactly what they look like. Everybody in town does. And yet you get there and justice is perverted. You're going to seek justice. And what you get is some theater, like some judge, this Samuel's kids, like going through the motions and wearing the right clothes and yet perverting justice. How far back into your head would your eyes roll? Eventually, you just stop going. Eventually, you just go, why would I go seek justice? I would rather take matters into my own hands. You could see how the nation's elders might get together and go, this isn't working. We need a new system. Just as a point of application, let's remind ourselves, as we should in all stories like this, that if Christians, if those of us that are following God, if we don't reflect justice and integrity of God to our culture, it's going to be really difficult for the rest of the world to know that God is just and true. If there are people in our neighborhoods, if there are people in our world, if there are people in our lives experiencing injustice, and we act like we don't care, what would our neighbors understand except that God doesn't care? Especially if you are in Christian leadership. And you know, we have great leaders around here. We've got servant leadership teams and shepherding teams and finance and budget teams, and we've got worship leaders and Sunday school teachers and all that stuff. But let's not limit Christian leadership to this. If the people at work know you are a Christian, you are in Christian leadership. If the people in your family, if the people on your block know that you profess the name of Jesus. Look, as soon as you bow your head to pray at a meal, you are representing Christ to the people in that restaurant. And as we take on this title of Christian, like one who follows Jesus, we need to know that people are watching. And it isn't Samuel's fault that the people choose to ask for a king instead of continuing to view God as their king, but you can see how the failure of Samuel's sons provide an environment where this bad decision could get made. It's not our fault if our neighbors choose not to follow God, but you can see without examples of what godly life really looks like that these are hard decisions to make. The second piece the grounds of this bad decision, this context is a recognition of systemic patterns of failure. Surely you see the parallel. Eli's two sons several chapters ago have failed and the people know it, and the many of the same sins. They're greedy and they don't care about justice, and Eli's two sons had not led well in the priesthood. And one generation later, just one generation, and we're told that was probably the heyday. That was probably a good time. Samuel's ministry was probably pretty just and pretty good. He lived a long life and was a faithful judge, and the word of the Lord was on him, and his word did not fall to the ground. Like, this was probably good, but as he aged just one generation later, we see the failure of these judges. We see his two sons walking in the same way that Eli's two sons had walked. So it's not just that the people representing God right now aren't faithful to God or faithful to the people that God has given them to serve. Let's make sure that that's part of our understanding of this too. It's not just their faithfulness to God that they failed in. It is their faithfulness to care for the people that God has entrusted to them. And so we have to see the people that know we are believers, the people that we are leading. If you have a family, man, you got to see yourself as you are representing Christ to these people. And we have to understand that our failure to have a king other than Christ is not only a failure in this relationship, it's a failure in this relationship too, that we are not stewarding our office well. So they see it's happening again, just like it's happened before. You know, a couple points of application here. First of all, this story really highlights the importance of training leaders, of training our kids, of training those young in Christ. Man, this is a wonderful time. I love Sunday mornings in this room, but let's not fool ourselves. What's going on over here? That's the whole game. Training our kids, youth ministry, children's ministry, the kids in your neighborhood, a good news. God, pray for a good news club. Pray for people in this room to get fired up about a good news club at Delray Woods. Like finding a culture and going, they make bad decisions. Forget them. Instead of that, to say our primary job is that we have found this treasure in Christ. And man, is there anything more important than passing this on? It's interesting to me that Samuel failed so miserably in this. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, and you know, the whole idea here, and we'll get to this here in just a minute, but they had not failed in competency. They had failed in character. It wasn't that they didn't know how to be judges. We don't have to worry about people not knowing how to do church our way. What we have to worry about is that we are not passing on the character of a Christian person to the next generation of Christian people. The second point of application here is this story just highlights the importance of character in Christian leadership. Competency is great. We need people in all realms of life. Like, do your job as best you can. Competency is great, but I guarantee that the problem here in 1 Samuel was not a competency problem. These guys absolutely knew how to be judges. It was that they lacked godly character. And I would say whatever your business is, if you are a doctor or a lawyer or a contractor or a mechanic or a school teacher, that competency is important. But man, if you're going to not just view this as a worldly profession, but you're going to say, I represent Christ to the people around me, then your character as a believer is going to be far more important than even your competency at your job. The problem was not that these guys didn't know how to be judges. Now, the problem was when they got to their level of competency, they didn't have the character to represent Christ well, to represent God well. I was at a camp when I was, you know, a young youth worker, and there were a bunch of us youth pastors. That's why youth pastors like going to camp, by the way, because we get to hang out with other youth pastors. Like, oh, there's more of them in the world. This is great. Look at all of them. It's like I finally found my tribe. And I was talking to this older youth pastor. He was really old. He's probably 30. And I turned into that old guy, by the way. The first time I was at camp and like all the young youth pastors are like gathering around me, and I was like, what is happening here? Oh, I turned into the old guy. Okay, I guess that happens. But I remember talking about, like, there was some conflict with another one of these guys and his senior pastor, and the guy said, look, you are not going to get fired. How did he put it? I wrote it down. What is it? You are not going to get fired for not being organized. This was a youth pastor who lacked organization. Can you believe it? Somebody called the youth ministry who lacks organizational skills. It's an atrocity. But he said, look, it's not going to be your lack of organization that gets you fired. It's going to be that you're a heretic. My first all-night event, the neighbors across the street brought a lawsuit while I was making pancakes for the junior hires the next morning, right? He did not like the idea of us doing it, whatever. That was not the thing. My senior pastor showed up that day and was like, well, Grant, if you don't get sued on the first one, we worry about you, right? Like, this was not the problem. The problem in Christian leadership in general is not any of our character flaws. It's that our character does not reflect God to the world. Your character is more important than your competency. How much time you spend on your character this week? I think this is true for any profession. As we think about what it is we need to pass on to the next generation, as we think about what it is we're reflecting to the world, you know, I went to Bible school and I had zero classes on my character. Isn't that weird? I learned how to like parse scripture. I learned how to preach. I learned how to organize worship stuff. there were no classes just on, like, here's the kind of man you got to be. I took classes in marriage counseling without anybody ever counseling me on how to be married. Because we're super worried about competency. But character is just more important. Let's not blame college. It's the church's job to train people in Christian character. It starts in the home. It continues as we gather here. And it really gets going in discipling relationships. You know, Acts 4:13 says, it's talking about Peter and John. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, but they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You know what we need? We need competency. Like, seriously, go to Bible school. Let's do it. Let's get as educated, as theologically sound. We have to be theologians, every single one of us. And I care very deeply about doctrinal truth, and I care very deeply about guarding us from heresy, and all that is important. But if we do not have godly character, none of that matters. If you're praying for something for your life, would you pray that the people around you would go, "I can just tell that they've been with Jesus"? What we know about Samuel's sons is they just didn't know God. They just weren't reflecting the character of Yahweh to the culture, even to their own people. So let's look a little bit about the process of bad decision making. If you're looking to make a bad decision, here's how to do it. First of all, just look for greener grass. You ever get frustrated living a Christian life? Sure you do. It's frustrating. Are you a giver? Is that something that's a discipline? Have you ever thought, what I could do with this 10% or whatever? Have you ever forgiven somebody and then gone, "I would rather not. If I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't go to church, I would be able to tell that person"? I actually said this week to somebody. I said, "Sometimes I want to not be a pastor so I can actually tell people what I think." What a terrible thing to say. What a horrible thing to say. Can I just ask, is there an amen in that? Sometimes you just look over, and if you want to make a bad decision, just go look at the way the world lives and go, they seem to be having a better time. All this self-denial, all this dying to self. I mean, I know that it's better, and I know that God is my strength and grace is enough and heaven is coming. But sometimes you just look over and go, but they just seem like they're having a better time of it. And if you want to make a bad decision, spend a lot of time doing that. Here's the thing. There was a real problem in Samuel's day. It would be pejorative and wrong of us to say, "Oh, these guys should have just stayed the course." No, they had an actual problem. The next generation of judges were not godly. They had a real problem. And here's the thing. Sometimes we can look at a real problem in our lives, but give it a bad solution. We can say, "Yes, this really is going on. This really is like a problem in my life. I have a decision to make because life isn't working out." But instead of going, "God, how do I do this? How do I serve you more? How do I reflect you to the culture?" Instead, we just kind of make whatever decision we feel like making, and then we ask God to figure it out later. We see it all the time as, you know, in church structures. We see it as the way people organize their lives. We see it as in the way people entertain themselves. We see it in the way families work. Sometimes there's a little suffering in the Christian life, and we go, this isn't working. I need to try another way. So along with looking for greener grass, I would also say this. If you're looking to make a bad decision, ask for God's approval instead of God's leading. You with me? This is a pattern we've seen in Israel, especially in 1 Samuel. We see it all through the book of Judges. We see it here in 1 Samuel. In fact, this might be the biggest point of the whole first section of 1 Samuel is like this. Look, the covenant with God gets really messed up if we forget who is the sovereign and who is the vassal state. Right? This is how covenants were set up, that there would be a suzerain, a sovereign in the covenant, and then there would be a vassal state, a lesser state, the weaker state, and the sovereign would be in charge, and he would provide protection and provision, and then the vassal state would obey. And this is exactly what we see set up in the covenant between God and Abraham, and then the covenant of the law between God and Moses, is I will be your God, I'm the king, I'll provide for you, I will protect you, you just don't follow other gods. You obey and obey my commands, then I will take care of you. And when we get that messed up, when we think, actually, I'm in charge of my life and God works for me, you go, I would never. Okay. Because see, covenants are never between equal partners. Rarely are covenants between equal partners. Somebody is the strength and somebody is obeying and being blessed. God was going to provide, he was going to protect, and the people would be faithful and obey God's commands. God would be the king. So asking for a king is not just like a creative way to better organize the government. It was a total rejection of the kingship of God. I mean, do you read this a little bit and go, what's the big idea? The system of judges has failed. Might as well figure something else out. What else could they have done? They could have dropped to their knees and sat in sackcloth. They could have sacrificed and fasted. They could have lamented and wailed. It's encouraged and instructed all through the Old Testament. But when we try to solve our problems without going and falling on our face before God, when we say, God, I have a great idea and I need you to rubber stamp this, it always goes wrong. And we might think, no, wait, they're coming to Samuel to get God's approval. Obviously, they want God's involvement. Well, no, they want a king, but they want a godly one. Guys, that's the most dangerous kind of rebellion, where we say, God, I want to live on my terms, but I want you to bless it. I want to do what I think is right, but my prayer life is like, God, here's the docket for the day. So if you could go before me and give me strength and give me grace to do all this stuff that I want to do that I haven't checked with you at all. And we think, ah, what a prayer. Oh, what a mess. I can picture this in my own life, times where I've made decisions with no prayer, no fasting, no godly counsel, no meditating on God's word, just made the decision and then got on my knees and said, God, would you please bless this decision? Do you see the difference? We're not looking for God's approval. We're looking for God's leading. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way. We are not looking to chart our own course and then have God bless it. We are looking to submit, to die to self, to follow. We need to seek God's way, not his approval. Second, or third, if you're looking to make a bad decision, just ignore godly counsel. Remember, Samuel was a faithful prophet. His sons were the problem. So they come, the people come and say, hey, give us a king. And Samuel goes to God and says, hey, God, this is what they're asking. And this blows my mind, actually. God says, be sure they know what they're getting into, but let them do what they want. I mean, that's kind of difficult. What is happening here? As we look at God as a father, as a parent, as a king, as a shepherd, doesn't this make sense? You look, bud, these are the consequences, but I'm going to let you do what you want. These folks are addressing a real problem with a bad answer, and God's response just sounds paternal. It sounds like something a parent does. And one of the common questions, you know, I get a lot, especially like youth question answer day kind of stuff, is why does God let bad things happen? And I don't know that this is the whole answer. It's certainly part of the answer, that God, in his sovereignty, in his rightful position as king of the whole universe, allows people to make choices. If I could get rid of one phrase in all of the world, it might be everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for the reason, and sometimes the reason is I'm a bad decision maker. Sometimes this happened because I'm rebelling, because I made poor choices that I did not seek God's way. I asked God to bless what I was good and well gonna do anyway, And I'm living with the consequence of that. So Samuel says, make no mistake, kings will defend kings. Hey guys, kings will defend kings. Idols will defend idols. God will defend you. He says your sons and daughters will be conscripted into service. You get a king, he'll take the best of your fields and your crops. You get a king, he'll make slaves out of you. You get a king, you will pay a bunch of taxes. Guys, this is an out of the frying pan into the fryer kind of situation. By the way, you see the illogic in it. The problem is inherited leadership. That Samuel's kids got their position just because they were Samuel's kids. So the answer is a king? Isn't a king always inherited leadership? But look at verse 19 again. Man, this is so impactful to me. It says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Just a two-year-old stomping his foot. No. Like, this is just, there's no rebuttal. There's no, like, Samuel, let's talk about this. Like, let's think this through. Maybe if we set up some checks and balances, or maybe we'll just have a king that's just here for a while, or maybe we'll choose the king in a really godly way or something. There's no, like, rebuttal. It's just rebellion. You see the people's hearts here. They have heard a lengthy description of what their life will be like in a with a king in charge, and they just go, I don't care. I just want to rebel. This isn't working. We're tired of you. We're tired of your kids. No, pick a king. There is no rebuttal. There is no discussion with God. There is no, oh man, is that what God thinks? There's just rebellion. They've made up their mind. There's a lot of stories of the Old Testament leave us with the question of, like, can we change God's mind? Can I ask you a better question? Can God change your mind? Can you? I'm asking just you. I'm like, if you have made a decision, or you are going a certain way, does the Holy Spirit have enough access? If you listen to God's voice, do you have it in you to go, if God feels differently about this than me, I'm following God and not my own heart? God couldn't change their mind. That blow, not couldn't. God's wisdom, godly wisdom, did not have any impact on them. Let's not pretend that's an attitude that was left in the Iron Age. That is alive and well. We love to say, God, I hear you. I see what you're saying, but I'm going to do this my way. And probably when it goes wrong, I'm probably going to go, God, how did you do this to me? So what decisions do you have to make right now? What relationships require action? Big and small, what are you up against right now? What things are not working? Do you remember Jesus saying that to follow him meant total submission to God, to deny yourself and follow him? It's pretty easy to make bad decisions. You just stop trusting that God has your best in mind. You look around at the world and say, oh, I want what the world has to offer. You ask God to follow you instead of following God. You ignore the wisdom of the scripture. You know, you ignore the wisdom of godly leaders, and you do what you want. It's pretty simple. So I guess if just doing what you want is the way to make bad decisions, I guess the real question is, what do you want? These people had just decided they didn't want God's leading. They knew who God was. They just didn't want him to be the sovereign in their life. They just didn't want him to be the king. They wanted something else, someone else to be the king. Do you want God's reign in your life right now? Do you have goals that are something other than just following Christ in his suffering and in his glory? And just following him? Is your prayer time full of you asking God to approve your plans? Or is your prayer time full of just on your face with fasting, saying, God, would you lead me? And I will go wherever it is you have me go. So what is it that you want? Is it the American dream? Is it comfort? Is it autonomy, being my own person, not taking any guff from anybody? Is it a certain lifestyle, a certain socioeconomic range? What is it that you want? Have you tried solving real problems with bad solutions before? Have you tried addressing the problems in your life with anger, with bitterness, with unforgiveness, with your own might, with your own strength? Today, I wonder if I could just afresh, just brand new, I wonder if I could just say, is Jesus your king? Have you asked Jesus to follow you, or are you following him? Whose opinion matters to you? We have a whole world that really needs to see what it looks like when people just follow Christ. Not add Christianity to as an outlet part of their life, but people who are just wholeheartedly following Christ. Like, who is your king? Worship team, why don't you come up and we'll play another couple songs. And I would love for this to be a time of reflection. There's going to be people up here and in the back to pray with you. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, you can tell them what they're praying about, or you can just say, pray for me. If you would just like to pray and have somebody agree with you in prayer, that's available for you. But I wonder if you could just take, look, we have like 10 minutes left, two songs. I wonder if you could just ask yourself, not the easy answer, but like, who's the sovereign in your life? Who makes the choices? Could I ask you, have you given your life to Christ? Are you tired of doing life by yourself? Would you like to just give up that stuff that's not working anyway and just submit to Christ? Just trust the cross. Just trust the empty tomb. Just make him your king instead of following your heart. You could right now become a Christian. You could right now bow your head and say, God, I don't want to follow myself anymore. I want to follow you. I don't want what I want anymore. I want what you want. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of my sins. God, I want to be your son, your daughter. You could do that right now.